As we went through chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, it had to do with the day of Christ and his return in the clouds, you know, meeting us in the air. And 2 Thessalonians has to do with trials and tribulations and the day of the Lord. In other words, the day of judgment. We'll all stand before the Lord in that great white throne judgment. And today's subject is trials and tribulations. Of all the things that I've prayed for, I can't remember praying for that. Okay, that was not one of my high points of prayer. It's not a real popular subject. You know, Jesus said, they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. But it's certainly necessary to know how to handle tribulation and troubles, because we all have them. The Lord reigns on the just and the unjust. The sun shines on the just and the unjust. And trials come to the just and the unjust. The just meaning those who are justified by Christ Jesus, and the unjust being those who have rejected him. And the early Thessalonian church, the reason he wrote this, they were under persecution in that time. And it's interesting because not only was it by the world, the worldly system, but also by the so-called religious leaders. And I've often said that one of the organizations that sent more people to hell than any other on earth is probably the organization, organized religion, in a sense, those that are false doctrines that don't teach salvation through faith in Christ. Looking out the window now, I see that spring was short. It's snowing out. But anyway, the whole idea is we want God to change our world, but we don't want a lot of pain to come into our lives. There's a story that goes, two small boys walk into a dentist's office, and the older boy says, is there a dentist here? Mr. Dentist, he says, I need to get a tooth pulled, but we're in a hurry, so could you be quick? And he said, well, which tooth is it? And he looks to his friend, Tommy, show him your tooth. Okay, so, you know, we can be pretty brave when it has to do with other people's pain. And the Lord, there are a lot of volunteers that are willing to let things happen to someone else. In churches, churches and individuals, we as a group, but we individual, we need the strength and encouragement when we're under attack, when we're under some form of persecution, whether it be medical or physical or emotional. But Paul's going to tell us today how to be strong as a church and as individuals, and he's here to encourage us all. And I'm going to read the first five verses. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, under the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or as it is proper, because that your faith grows exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other abounds, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. So the early church was confused about some things. They were confused. Jesus said he was coming back. They were concerned. They were confused about when he'd return. They didn't really understand what this day of the Lord was, or what his day of wrath was. And some at that time, remember, they were living under Roman occupation. Some of them thought they were in the Great Tribulation then. There are people today who think we're in the Great Tribulation. We're not. But they needed to know that there's a reason we have trials and tribulations and troubles and persecutions. It's to help us to grow. It's to help us get stronger. talk to a marathoner and ask them if they just get up the day of a marathon, having never run a marathon, and go out and run it. I envy those if there are some that do that, but normally, no, they train and they suffer and have pain and sweat. And when it comes to persecutions, we need to persevere also. It helps us to grow in our faith and hope and love. And the Thessalonian church was handling their persecution so well that the church became an example. And their endurance, their standing fast, their perseverance in the midst of trials was an encouragement to other believers, who could look at them and say, wow, look at how they're doing that. And they were also growing in patience. Patience is another thing that we probably would be best not to pray for. Well, I'll deal with that later. Let's deal with perseverance first. Perseverance is just not waiting until everything passes or waiting it out or crawling into a corner till trouble passes by. It's not that at all. It's keeping going while the going is rough. It's keeping on keeping on. And if you do pray for more patience, you can expect more trials, because how else are you going to learn how to deal patiently with things unless you have things to deal patiently with? Trials and tribulations is God's spiritual tool to help us become patient. I want patience. My patience isn't sufficient, but I want a lot more. And I really don't want to learn it. I'd like to just do a download, like a software update. In other words, I'm impatient to get patience. I really want it now. But it doesn't work that way. Suffering in many ways can either develop us and strengthen us and make us or break us. If we spend all of our time resisting the suffering, fighting against God, or just some people give up and in belief saying there can't be a God to let this happen in my life, then that suffering can break us. It can weaken our walk with him because he wants us stronger. It can weaken our witness to other people also. I need to accept God's suffering as part of God's building program. It's important for me to yield to God's will, to continue in faith with him, to grow in faith with all. I want to read, it's in your notes, I want to read out of 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, I use the online Bible, and I have about 12 different translations I can click on. And this one happens to be the Weymouth New Testament. So let me just read it to you, and you can follow along. You recognize it. The King James is a little different. Dear friends, do not be surprised at finding that scorching flame of persecution is raging among you to put you to the test, as though some surprising thing were accidentally happening to you. On the contrary, in the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, rejoice, so that at the unveiling of his glory, you may also rejoice with triumphant gladness. You are to be envied if you're being reproached for bearing the name of Christ. For in that case, the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God, is resting upon you. It's evidence. But let not one of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a spy upon other people's business. In other words, if you get punished for those, you deserve it. If, however, anyone suffers because he's a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God for being permitted to bear his name. I mentioned this is the Weymouth version. For the time has come for judgment to begin, and to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the end of those who reject God's good news? And if it is difficult even for a righteous man to be saved, what will become of irreligious men and sinners? Therefore also, let those who are suffering in accordance with the will of God entrust their souls in well-doing to a faithful Creator. We, as believers, we should have a faith that's growing. It should be getting stronger as we read the Word of God and understand the strength of the Word of God and the way it shines light into our heart, the way it reveals our own heart and our own fallen condition. We can have a faith that just keeps growing. We can have an understanding that keeps growing because, believe me, the Bible is deeper than any of us will ever fully grasp. It's simple enough for the simple, or a kindergartner, I should say, and deep enough that the highest theologian won't grasp it all. But believers have faith that grows beyond measure, he says. It's more than expected, beyond what we could even imagine. I like what Ephesians 3:20 says. It says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. He's the one. Jesus is the one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. We think we know what he's doing, and it'll sometimes the way he handles things will just blow us away. So we can grow in faith by trusting God to, first off, forgive that baggage that we dragged behind us, our past life. Everybody has one. I'm really blessed to hear of a young person that gave their life to the Lord really early age and followed him through their whole life. That's the best testimony there is. I remember listening to a Christian boy who is in his teens, and that was his testimony. He'd never stepped away. I mean, yeah, we all sin and come short of the glory of God, but he thought he needed to develop a testimony. And I said, no, that is your testimony. It's a great one. So, It will keep us in this present life and deliver us in our future one. So the Lord of glory, he provides for all of our needs. He delivers us through these trials and temptations. Remember, he's with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And when we lose things, he comforts us through it. He's the comforter. He's the greatest comforter. He teaches us truth. He gives us his Holy Spirit to see deeply into the Word of God. And he teaches and he leads and he guides us and he gives us strength. Not always physical strength, but spiritual strength. And he gives us the power as the Holy Spirit comes upon us to share the gospel of Christ. So there are a lot of things that God does for us in the midst of trials to strengthen us. A bodybuilder doesn't get the way they are. I'm not a bodybuilder, by the way. You may have noticed. But they get by pushing against resistance, right? The weights and lifting those things. And that's how they get stronger physically. To get stronger spiritually, we stay in the Word of God. We listen to what he says. We trust in what he says and believe in what he says. And then read it again the next day. Verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation or to give back trouble to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So Paul continues his encouragement here. You know, suffering, you may not have noticed, but it's a blessing. It's a privilege. It's preparing believers for glory. In Philippians 1, chapter verse 29, Paul wrote, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Now, when I quote Paul, I don't mean that Paul is responsible. He penned these words, but they're influenced and inspired by the Holy Spirit. And, you know, they're talking about suffering being a gift. Some of the questions may be, if suffering is a gift, do I have to unwrap it? I mean, you think about Christmas, do I have to? If suffering is a gift, couldn't I just leave it in the closet on the shelf or back underneath the boots? Or if suffering is a gift, is it okay if I be just a little less holy? If suffering is really a gift, is it okay if I be a little less mature? Maybe I don't want to grow that much. Someone asked C.S. Lewis, why do the righteous suffer? And he said, his answer was, why not? They're the only ones who can take it. I love that answer. Helen Keller said, although the world is full of suffering, it's also full of the overcoming of it. We're overcomers. Suffering and glory can't be separated because, I mean, we're not like the early church. The early church, they were sent out into the arena, fed to the lions, fed to the gladiators, fought with the gladiators. Paul in Matthew 5, it's in the notes, verse 10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Persecuted for righteousness' sake, persecuted for being a Christian, persecuted for the walk, for the words that come out of our mouth. If we're persecuted for being a jerk, that's not a righteous thing. But he's talking about those being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you for my sake. It was for him. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Wow, there is a reward to it. Those who suffer without Christ, no reward there. It's just pain. But we're in Christ. For standing for him, if we're persecuted for it, there's a reward for that. In 1 Peter 5:1, Peter said, The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So he says the suffering that we're doing here is preparation. It's to prepare us for the glory that's not yet revealed, because our suffering is a testimony. It's a witness to the world. The Greek word for witness, by the way, is martyr. I don't know if you knew that, just for what it's worth. Sometimes we're loud, sometimes we're silent about our suffering. A guy from New York happened to be driving through Texas one day, as the story goes, and his car collided with a pickup truck, pulling a trailer with a horse. Now, he didn't do anything, didn't make any claims. A couple of months later, he called the insurance company and tried to collect some damages for his injuries. And the lawyer says to him, how can you come and claim all these injuries now, months later, when you didn't say a word back then? It says, according to the police report, at the time you said you weren't hurt. You were not hurt. He said, look, I was lying on the road in a lot of pain, and I heard someone say that the horse had been thrown out of the trailer and had broken his leg. The next thing I know, the Texas Ranger pulls out his gun and shoots the horse. And then he turns around and asks me, are you okay? And he said, seeing him standing there with a smoking gun, my quick answer was, yes, sir, I'm fine. So timing is really important. Christ's return is going to be in God's timing. We can trust him in that. And it says that God watches over his own and prepares judgment for unbelievers. Now, it's his desire that all come to Christ, that all come to repentance, but not all will, we know. And it says that God will judge the wicked enough to reject Christ's salvation message, reaping what they've sown. And what we suffer here, whether it be whatever kind of trials we go through, it's nothing compared to eternal judgment that's going to come on all believers. Even though who don't believe, they say, well, I'm just going to wait and see afterwards. Today we still see willful ignorance toward God. Just choosing not to know him. Just deciding, no, I just don't want to do that. Willful disobedience. Hearing God's plan, understanding God's plan, rejecting God's plan through faith in Christ. Knowing that it's important to know, there is no new thing under the sun. And that's Ecclesiastes, first chapter. The longer I live, the more I realize that there is nothing new. Well, the technology's changing. Our buildings have changed. We have air conditioning now, so if you go to a hot climate, you can survive the summers. Fashions change. Styles change. The heart of mankind is still the same. It doesn't change. And the Word of God is unchanging, because God's unchanging. Word of God's still relevant today. People say, well, that's an old book, isn't it? Some of it was written 4,000 years ago or longer, 6,000. It's so, but it's alive, living, and it's the testimony of God. Verse 11. Pardon me. I'll read the last two verses here. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our Lord, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5 said that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Now he says we're worthy of his calling. Now this isn't an earned worthiness through good works, through good deeds, but it's a worthiness based on what we believe. It's a worthiness based on our faith. Paul's prayer for the believers is that God fulfill his purpose in our lives. And there's a reason for that, so that Christ is glorified in us, so that others can see. People can't look at you and see if the Holy Spirit's in you. You start talking to somebody and it becomes apparent oftentimes. The Spirit will bear witness with the Spirit that's in another. You can say, I've done this before, be talking to people and say, you're a believer in Christ, aren't you? And they'll go, oh, yeah, I am. I thought so. Yeah, I thought my Spirit bore witness to that. So, it's okay to have that kind of boldness with people, because I've also gotten no. Oh, would you like to hear about him? No. Okay. Another time. So in suffering and persecution and trials, we can know Christ died for us, stretched out his arms on a cross. We know that he's always with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He has begun the work in us. He will complete it. I was blessed to have made that profession 35 years ago, I think it was, something like that. And as you look around the world today, you might think that sin is winning. Sinful people are winning. The evil people, the wicked people, they're winning. We can rest in the faith that God's word is true, that God will be victorious. He knows. Read the last chapter in the Bible in Revelation. You'll find out that God wins. And we, as believers, have a high calling. Most of the world doesn't expect much of one another. Well, they may, but when we say that we know God, we know the Bible, they expect us to be righteous in our behavior. While they can't see inside us to see if the Holy Spirit's there, they can watch our behavior. They can watch the places we go or the places we don't go. They can listen to the words that come out of our mouth or the words that don't come out of our mouth. Instead of blaspheming Christ by using his name as a swear word, we use it as a word of worship. We have a high calling, and it's important to recognize that high calling. And he says that the idea of that is to let God work his perfect will in us, not grieving the Holy Spirit, not resisting the Holy Spirit, not hindering the Holy Spirit. And we've met three twins in this chapter, faith and love in verse 3, faith and patience, and then faith and power. So what should we do as Christians when we go through these painful trials? Because we all have them, whether it's in our own lives or the dear ones we love, our family, our friends. We can be thankful to God that he chased us down. I was running, learning how to master sin. And God caught me. He chased me down. He tackled me. Well, not literally tackled me, but I thank him for my salvation. I thank him for revealing himself to me. We should be thanking him for that and thank that he's with us all the time. We can say, God, are you there? Of course he's there. He's always there. It's important that we surrender to his will. I have a will. It can be strong and stubborn at times. Well, maybe not. Oh, wait a minute. My wife's here. Yeah, yes. We can stop complaining, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Still working on that one. We can ask to understand God's will. We can ask for wisdom. If anyone lacks wisdom, we can just ask and he'll give it liberally. And all the other is pray for opportunities to share your faith. They'll be all around. I mean, Walmart's full of, that's a whole mission field over there, and Lowe's. You know? And look for opportunities to glorify God. We can wait patiently for his return, knowing he's sovereign. And if we're out of his will, you can expect him to respond. He loves his children. I've had people come to me and say, boy, I used to be able to get away with this all the time. Once I gave my life to Christ, I can't get away with anything. It's because he loves you too much to let you get off in that direction without convicting you through the power of the Holy Spirit. So if we're out of his will, we can expect him to chasten us. But why? To draw us back. If we're in God's will, trouble will still come, but it will grow us. It's preparing us for glory. It's preparing us as a witness to others also. We all need wisdom, and I found something called Mom's Survival Tips. You could also call it Believer's Survival Tips. Someone wrote it years ago in a magazine called Family Circle. You ever heard of that? Yeah. I don't know if it's still around. Here they are. Don't sweat every mistake. They make up for the things you got away with that nobody knows about. That's a good one. Avoid marrying anyone who deliberately flushes the toilet when you're taking a shower. When someone tells you they're saying something for your own good, expect the worst. If you're lavishly praised, this is cute, enjoy the taste, but don't swallow it whole. When a politician says, let me make something perfectly clear, remember that he usually won't. Your children may leave home, but their stuff will be in your attic and basement forever. True. Two people cannot operate a TV remote at the same time in the same room. Here's a good one. Don't waste your time trying to be your own best friend. You can't pat yourself on the back, and it's unsatisfying to cry on your own shoulder. Find a real friend instead. My mom had a saying when I was jumping up and down because we'd won a basketball game or something. I was proud of myself. She'd say, don't break your arm patting yourself on the back. So it was mom's thing. Find a friend. For us believers, this chapter, this first chapter, short, only 12 verses. It's encouraging for us, though, in these trying days. The world's going downhill. I mean, since creation. And the speed of it is increasing. We're not evolving ever upward into godhood as the many people think. We need God's wisdom. We've been devolving since the fall in the garden. Many people don't want to hear the word of God. Even more certainly don't want to obey the word of God. And we see all around us Christians suffering while godless unbelievers seem to prosper. It seems like the ungodly are getting their way. It may seem at times like God's forsaken his people, but he hasn't. Paul says, no. No, you can rest in trial. You can grow in trial. You can rest and know that God's at work at our heart and to strengthen us. It's not to punish us. Well, some of it may be if you're being chastised for sin. But for the most part, it's to strengthen us, to increase our trust and our faith in God. And one day he will glorify us. I mean, we're three parts, body, soul, and spirit. The body stays behind, but he will glorify us one day as we leave these bodies behind, and he will judge the lost, those that rejected his son. He will redeem the found. And John 17, it's a high and holy prayer. I just want to read 10 verses just because it's a great prayer. Jesus spoke these words and lifted his, it's in the notes too. Lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you've given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He's speaking of himself here in his prayer. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. In other words, before Genesis 1:1, Jesus was already here. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I did not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Wow. Wonderful prayer. Many people today focus on growing in comfort, creature comforts, and increasing creature comforts, gathering possessions. Anybody got any stuff in your garage or basement that you haven't looked at in a year or 10 years? We have stuff. Many people think little of growing in faith, growing in Christ, being satisfied with the stuff that we have. Many are content with just enough faith to soothe their conscience. And I don't think it takes a lot of faith to be saved. It says that in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There's a commitment that comes through faith and trust in God's provision. The story is told of a wealthy man that he's walking along the shoreline, and he comes across a fisherman who's just lying back up against his boat, and he says, why aren't you out fishing? He says, well, I've caught enough for today. Well, why don't you catch more fish than you need? He said, well, why would I do that? He said, well, to earn more money. And then you could buy a bigger boat. And you could go deeper and catch more fish. And you could purchase more nylon nets and even more fish and more boats and make even more money. And soon you'd have a whole fleet of boats, and then you'd be rich like me. And he said, then what would I do? He said, well, then you could sit down and enjoy life. And he said, well, what do you think I'm doing now? As he was looking out to sea. Does contentment mean that we just do nothing, we just sit around and enjoy? No, it means we stay busy till he comes. He says, occupy till I come. We take time to enjoy his creation. What a wonderful world he's given us, a beautiful world. I love watching the birds fly around our backyard and go hiking and walking. We need to trust our Creator, knowing he'll complete the work that he's begun in believers when the Holy Spirit comes in. And we know as believers that Jesus is coming. He's told us not to set a date, but he's coming. The Bible prophecy isn't to make a calendar, it's to build character. In Matthew 24, in the notes there, it says, that day in verse 36, the day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Then he tells us in verse 2, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. If we lack any wisdom in the suffering for Christ, Bible prophecy, Christ's return, we can ask him. We can read his word. He'll give us that wisdom. He'll give us that understanding. And if any man among you is without wisdom, this is the Bible in basic English, James 1:5. Let him make his request to God, who gives freely to all without an unkind word, and it will be given to him. And in James chapter 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be patient and entire, wanting nothing. And I want to close with, I put it in the notes there, of Psalm 23. Not the whole psalm, but yes, I did, piece by piece. The Lord is my shepherd. He's the shepherd. He's the one we go to. He's the one that watches over us. He has a perfect salvation. I shall not want. I shall not have any wants when I'm before him, when I trust him for all things. Perfect satisfaction. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He gives us perfect rest. He leads me beside the still waters. Perfect peace. In fact, Paul says it's a peace that's beyond understanding. It's so great, I can't even understand it. It's so great. He restores my soul. That's a perfect restoration. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Perfect guidance. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Perfect protection. No fear, for thou art with me. He's the perfect companion. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The perfect comforter. He's called the comforter throughout the word. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He is the perfect provider, giving a perfect provision. Thou anointest my head with oil. He is a consecration and a sanctification that takes place when he knows us and loves us. My cup runneth over. That's joy. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Talk about a care plan. That's a perfect care plan. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Perfect eternal destiny. There's so much that the believer in Christ has. We need to rejoice in it. A 20-year-old was speaking to a 70-year-old. And as the 20-year-old gave the 70-year-old advice on how to live his life, 70-year-old looked at him and said, I used to think like you. And the 20-year-old said, oh, if only I could have known you when you were at your best at 20. The point is, be patient. God's not done with you. My family's glad of that, that he's not done with me. My friends are happy about that. And yours will be too. And let him have his perfect work in you and be patient, because he's working his perfect work in them also. Let's stand and pray. Lord, have your way, Lord, your perfect way. Help us in our struggles, Lord, when we are discontent, that you would be our contentment. You would give us the wisdom that we lack, Lord, in dealing with the troubles that are upon us, Lord. We know that you're in it with us, Lord. We thank you for that, that we don't have to rest on our own strength, our own wisdom, Lord. Oh, Lord, just strengthen us, Lord, by the power of your will, the power of your might. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That's what Paul says, Lord. So be with us today as we go out into near spring weather. bless us, Lord. We just love you, Lord. And we hold you close to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.